If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll consider this morning verses 21 through 23 as we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're all familiar with the first diagnostic question of evangelism explosion. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Now I want you to imagine standing before Jesus Christ on the final day of judgment. And you step forward full of confidence. You've called Him Lord your whole life. You've been active in the church. You've even seen God use you in powerful ways. Then He looks at you and He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Today I want us to do something we're not accustomed to doing. Not thinking about what we would say if we were asked why we should be let in. But thinking about and focusing our hearts on what we will hear. What we have before us this morning is a terrifying scene. But that's exactly what Jesus describes here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And really, we need to see that these verses form the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. After teaching about heart righteousness, if you will, true prayer, the narrow gate, and false prophets, Jesus is turning the searchlight, not spotlight, but the searchlight directly on every religious person. Here's your proposition, if you like. The only people who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of the Father, not those who merely profess Lord, Lord with their lips or perform impressive works in Jesus' name. The only people who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of the Father. Not those who merely profess Lord, Lord with their lips or perform impressive works in Jesus' name. In other words, beloved, empty profession and impressive religiosity without genuine relationship and obedience to Christ will be eternally rejected on the last day. Empty profession and impressive religiosity without genuine relationship and obedience to Christ will be eternally rejected on the last day. Again, our reading for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. We'll consider verses 21 through 23, as is our custom. Please stand with me as we read God's word. And before we do, let's ask Him to bless the reading of it to us. Triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, again, we come before You. This is Your word. unstop our ears, remove the scales from our eyes, crush our hearts of stone. Grant that we would hear a word of truth from you today and be changed forevermore. Again, forgive the one who preaches. His sins are many. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the language many young people use today, Jesus is warning that it is possible to be profoundly out of pocket before God. To be out of pocket before God, that means acting in a way that is spiritually inappropriate, disrespectful, and completely out of line, while sounding and looking very Christian. Acting in a way that is spiritually inappropriate, disrespectful, and completely out of line, while sounding and looking very Christian. You see, this is not a warning. This warning is not for obvious outsiders here. This is a warning for insiders. It's a warning for us today. And what I want us to do today is see three clear truths from this text that really unfold the proposition. The proposition being the only people who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of the Father, not those who merely profess Lord, Lord with their lips or perform impressive works in Jesus' name. And we'll see this here in we'll see this here in three truths. First, we'll see that mere words will not save us. We'll note that impressive works will not save us. And then finally, we'll see that it's only a real relationship with Christ that will indeed save us. You following me? It's a simple one today. But very, very soul-searching. We'll see that mere words don't save. Impressive works don't save. It's only a real relationship with Christ that will save us. Now let's unpack this some. Mere words will not save us. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to notice the double Lord, Lord here. Curry, curry. We use Greek in Sunday school. We'll use it here a little bit in preaching too. Lord, Lord. We must see that this is not a casual title here. It's intense. It's emotional. It's fervent. It's a fervent confession. These people are not outsiders or mockers here. And they're using the right language with passion. And they're inside, Jesus is telling us, they're inside the visible church and they sound genuinely converted. Yet Jesus draws, I think, a sharp contrast here with Here's another one, the present tense participle. The one who does the will of my Father. It's important that we understand that that is a present tense participle. Because what's implied there is that this is not a one-time decision here. You following me? It's not a one-time decision. It's an ongoing, habitual obedience. Are you habitually obedient to Christ? Or are you habitually obedient to self, sin, and sinning? That's really what Jesus is asking us this morning. And He's showing us that the one who does the Father, that's not a one-time act. It's an ongoing, habitual obedience. You see, the true disciples, or a true disciple does not merely profess with his lips, is what Jesus is showing us here. Rather, he submits his life to the Father's will, as revealed in the entire Sermon on the Mount. So, really, what we have set before us here is heart purity, mercy, integrity, and really a love for God and other people. Now, I want you to look back with me across redemptive history for a minute. Because this is the same tragedy that marked Israel again and again. God's people, we see throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God's people would cry out to the Lord with their lips. But what are we told over and over again? Their hearts are what? Far from Him. You see that in Isaiah over and over, Ezekiel, especially Isaiah 29, Ezekiel 33. You see, the true Israel of God has always been those who do the Father's will from a heart-renewed grace. Are you obedient to the triune God through a heart-renewed grace or by a heart renewed by grace? And really, all Jesus is doing here is applying that same principle here in the middle of the sermon, or at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually mind-blowing. Here's the application. It's easy to sing loud, pray fluently. It's even easy to say, Lord, Lord, while our daily lives quietly ignore His commands. You see, that kind of religion, one that can sing loudly, pray fluently, and say, Lord, Lord, while daily, quietly ignoring His commands, that kind of religion is spiritually out of pocket. It treats the Holy King as if He can be honored with our mouths and ignored with our lives. God is no fool. He will not be mocked. Amen. Two. Note with me that impressive works don't save either. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, on that day, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, on that day, that points to the final day of judgment. Now, when I read this list, it's with great fear and trepidation that I come before, because I haven't done any of these things. I haven't done any of these things, really, if we break them down and look at them closely. Did we not, what, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works? I never healed a lame man. Quote, unquote. Notice I'm winking now. Right? Cast out demons. Look at the list. The list is impressive. Cast out demons. Do mighty works in your name. But Jesus draws their attention to that day. And he's pointing to the final day of judgment. And he says, the many, we see here, the many, they're not lazy. They're really not even nominal Christians, which is absolutely mind-blowing. They are high commitment, visibly successful religious people. They prophesied, exercised authority over demons, performed many mighty works, and it was all done publicly. It was all done publicly. And it was all done publicly in whose name? The name of Christ. You see, from every human perspective, they looked like the most spiritual people alive. From every human perspective, they looked like the most spiritual people alive. And yet, listen, Jesus rejects them. Sproul used to say this is one of the most terrifying scriptures in all of the Bible. But beloved, to understand the tragedy here, I think we need to remember what the Bible says about humanity. About humanity. From Genesis 3:15 onward, God has declared that there are really only two types of people. You know that, right? There are two types of people in the world. There's the seed of the woman, those who are united to Christ, and the seed of the serpent, those who remain under the power of the evil one and themselves. Now, as this enmity, I think, unfolds throughout redemptive history, we see it in Cain and Abel, in the false prophets of Israel, and in the Pharisees, obviously, of Jesus' day. And what we see here is an outward religious activity often masked that, an outward religious activity is often masked a heart that belongs to the serpent's seed. Let me say that again. Sorry. I'm praying it is pollen and I'm not catching a cold because now is not the time for that. Outward religious activity, as we look out through the history of redemption, really, was often often appeared as a heart that was masked and that really belonged to the serpent's seed. Now, I want you to think about that. From Genesis 3:15 on, there's two people, kinds of people that emerge. From those two people, kinds of people, I believe there's four observable kinds of people that appear. So there's two kinds of people, and from them, there are four different kinds of people that we might observe within those two groups. There are those who are not saved, and they know that they're not saved. This is the open unbeliever. There are those who are saved and they know they're saved. The believer with full assurance. There are those who are saved but don't yet have full assurance. The struggling but genuine Christians. And fourthly, there are those who think they're saved but they're not. The self-deceived religious person. Two seeds, seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. From those two come four kinds of people that we can observe. Those who are saved, they know they're saved. They're secure in their salvation, they know it. Those who are saved, and they're not so secure as some others. They have questions of assurance. There are those who are not saved, and they just know they're not saved, and they don't have a problem with that at all. And then finally, this fourth group, those who are saved and they're actually not saved. Self-deceived Christianity. Now, the many here in Matthew 7:22 belong to that dangerous fourth group, fourth category. They're impressive. They're active. They use the right vocabulary. They may even experience real spiritual power, yet they're still seed of the serpent wearing the uniform of the seed of the woman. You following me? Just like the sheep or the wolf in sheep's clothing. They may even experience, as I said, real spiritual power. And yet we must always remember that their religious life is spiritually and profoundly out of pocket. They're outwardly Christian, guys. Listen to me. Outwardly Christian, but inwardly lawless. And that's why Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. People whose lives are characterized by disregard for God's revealed law, even while doing spectacular works in His name. Now, here's the application. Church involvement, ministry success, and even seeing God use you does not prove you belong to Jesus Christ. Gifts, if you don't hear anything else of this crazy sermon through my nose, hear this. Gifts are not the same as grace. The misconception is gifts are grace. No, gifts are not the same as grace. If your Christianity is impressive in public but unchanged in private, you may be this day in the fourth category. You understand that? And Jesus is warning you today because He does not want you to be shocked on that final day. Three, only a real relationship with Christ will save us. Look at verse 23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, the decisive issue here is not what they said or what they did. It's whether Christ knew them. The decisive issue, beloved, for each and every one of us isn't what they said or what they did, but whether Christ knew them. Again, and this is important. I like working with Americans. I don't get to play with Greek much. So when I do preaching in the United States, I do like to play with Greek a little bit. I want you to note the perfect tense here. I never knew you. I never knew you. It's devastating. There was never at any time an intimate covenantal saving relationship. And really what we see here is the language of personal knowledge. The same way Jesus spoke in John 10, 14 and 17. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and what? Follow me. This language takes us really straight to the heart of redemptive history. In the Old Testament, when God knew His people, it meant covenant love and intimate relationship. We're going to talk about that later again in Hosea chapter 2. And the promises of Genesis 3:15 that we alluded to, that seed of the woman would crush the serpent, it reaches its climax here in Jesus Christ. He's the true seed who perfectly knew the Father and did His will in every moment. Amen. And now, through union with Him, that perfect seed, sinners are brought into the family of God and are known by the Father. You see, true relationship with Christ always produces the evidence of doing the Father's will. But not as the grounds of salvation, but as the necessary fruit of it. You following me there? Jesus Himself is the only one who perfectly did the will of the Father. He lived the obedient life we never could, and He died for our lawlessness. And we come to Him in genuine faith and repentance. That's why we look this morning at saving faith and repentance in our shorter catechism. He receives us. He knows us. He begins changing us. He changes us, and then He continues to change us as He transforms us by His Spirit. You see, it's only by a real relationship with Christ that we'll be saved. If I died tonight and stood before God and He would ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? What would I say? I hope I have enough common sense not to open my mouth. If I died tonight and stood before God, the words I long to hear are, I know you. I know you. Does Christ know you? That's the question. If you're in the fourth category today, here, this really is mercy, not just a warning. What Jesus is doing is calling us to leave behind an empty profession and come to Him. He's still ready and willing and able to forgive and to make us His own. The Bible's clear, there's only two seats. And on that day of judgment, the judge Himself will separate them perfectly. And on that day, mere words and oppressive works will not matter. Only those who are truly known by Christ, those who do the will of the Father by grace, will enter the kingdom. So really, let me ask you the question Jesus wants you to answer this morning. Which of the four kinds of people are you? Which of the four kinds of people are you? Are you trusting in your words? Are you trusting in your works? Have you come to a place where Christ knows you and you're learning day by day to walk in new obedience? We talk a lot about progressive sanctification and idolatry and self-worship and all those things. I think one of the marks of being changed and one who is changing as we mature and grow in the faith, and I see this in the saints of old, and the sad reality is I don't see it much anymore. But in the saints of old, have you noticed when you study people, some of the giants of the faith, they only grow in humility the older they get. Have you noticed that? They only grow in humility. As they understand the depravity of themselves and the glorious grace of God, they seem, as time goes on, to grow and become more like Christ by growing in humility. And being wholly dependent on the triune God for salvation. The thing is, we believe that age makes us arrive to something that we don't arrive to on our own. Amen? You following me there? I have 35 years of this in. I tell the guys all the time. We're doing the shorter catechism. Tell them all the time. Guys, I've been teaching the same stuff for 35 years. I'm still learning today. Don't think you know anything. You don't know anything. You don't know anything. You got 35 years to catch up. And then the bad thing is the older you get, what do? The more you forget. So now the things you knew you really don't know, or you forgot. You knew, right? You follow me here? I hope that nobody in this room's in the fourth category. Amen? But I hope this text and application moves us to maturity in the faith and Christ-likeness and humility. I don't want to grow old and think I know everything. That's the last thing I want to do. I want to grow old and realize I had so much more to learn. But I still trust in the One who knows me. which is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, may we never be out of pocket with you. Reveal to us, Lord, the deceitfulness and wickedness of our own hearts. How that works out, I have no idea. Let's be honest. I mean, dwelt by the Spirit, but I carry sin with me. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to stop doing, well, I keep doing those. Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet I've been born again. Made alive in Christ. United to Him in His life, death, and resurrection. Lord, the only thing I can do is grow in humility. As I understand that more and more. So we do pray that we would grow in Christ-likeness. But Father, may we grow by putting to death pride and putting on more and more humility. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.